This week we're going to start a new series on Jonah. Should last about 2 months. You can see in your bulletin that I have given you an outline of the book, so you can see the development and flow of the book itself as we're working our way through it. A new series on Jonah. I know what you're thinking. Perhaps I know what you're thinking. You're saying, you know, I know that story inside out. I've known that story ever since I was a little child. Can there be anything new in this series? Even my seminarians, I know they're looking at me saying, that's the first book we translate out of Hebrew. My goodness, it's really basic and elementary, isn't it? Well, I'm going to give you all the same answer I gave to one of our young people who came up to me this morning and said, are you really going to preach through the book of Jonah? And I said, yes, and it's going to be a whale of a series. They laughed too, the young people, so I guess I was on the right road there. So indeed, if you have your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Father, I pray as we look at this passage that we would see it with new eyes, that we would see it with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, who would open our hearts and give us understanding. Give us understanding of this book over the next couple months to the glory of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a question. I often do that just to get your intellectual juices flowing a little bit, your spiritual juices as well. Let me ask this question. How do you respond to the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Let me remind you what Jesus commands there. To his disciples, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. How do you respond to that call and that commission? To be honest, I suppose many of us are lethargic when it comes to that, or listless when it comes to this command. I suppose we could say something like this. Well, that's why we give money to missionaries and ministers. They get paid to go share the gospel. Let them do it. Or perhaps give it to our interns. Let them do it. Or perhaps we shrink from our duty because of the fear of man, or fear of rejection, or fear of being seen as abnormal, or fear of persecution. I mean, all those things could come together. Our disobedience to God's great commission could indeed be for any number of reasons. Now, perhaps you're shuffling in your seat a little bit, or you're looking at your shoes. But if this in any way describes you, then the book of Jonah is for you. The book of Jonah is for you because it deals with this very issue of a believer's disobedience to the command of God to share the gospel. This book is not about whether a whale or a great fish really could swallow a man. How could that happen? That's not what this book's about. Indeed, it happened. But what this book is about a believer's disobedience to the command of God to share the gospel with a broken and fallen world. We need to get that on the table right now. Let's go to our text and see that that indeed is the case. Let's begin with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now we're introduced in the first verse of the book to the two main characters of the story. And this is important to note, I believe, because there are many other characters in the book of Jonah, but you know, they all are nameless. The captain doesn't have a name. The crew of the ship doesn't have a name. The king of Nineveh doesn't have a name. The fish doesn't even have a name. They are all without names because this story is primarily about Yahweh, the Lord, and Jonah. And what do we see first of all? Now, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh. We see that the speaker is Yahweh. And he is addressing one of his prophets. And the name that's used there for the Lord, Yahweh, is the covenantal name for God that is used by the covenantal people. We're going to see that throughout this book, that the Ninevites never use the name Yahweh. They use the name Elohim, which is a much broader name, a name that the pagans use for God. But here, it's the name Yahweh. This is Israel's God. This is the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Moses said, I'm going to Israel. I'm going to the Hebrews. Who do I tell them sent me? It's Yahweh. And now we see Yahweh is speaking. And when we look at that right away, we should see that this word comes with his authority. It comes with his power. This is the word of God, the word of Yahweh that created the heavens and the earth, as we prayed about earlier in the hour. And this word comes with authority to the second character that is named in the book, and that is Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah the prophet. The prophet is the one who is to speak the very words of God. That word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh is coming to Jonah, and his purpose is to preach that word. Now understand, Jonah, you know, I looked a lot, tons of commentaries on Jonah. You know, a lot of them say, you know, the book of Jonah, it's kind of a myth. It's kind of symbolic. It's not really real. Well, understand, first of all, that Jonah is a historical figure. Jonah is a true prophet. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. And here is speaking of Jeroboam the second, who is the king of Israel. He's the king of the northern kingdom. And look what it says about him in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He, Jeroboam the second, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of Yahweh, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Jonah spoke the word of Yahweh to Israel. He spoke the word of Yahweh to Jeroboam the second, the king of Israel. Now, the 2 Kings text tells us that Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second, northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam ruled during the first half of the 8th century B.C., 793 to 753 B.C. He was king in Israel for 40 years. Jonah himself was an Israelite. He was from the northern kingdom. He was from the northern city of Gath Hepher. Now we actually know where that is. Gath Hepher, and this I think is very important, is in the highlands of Israel. It's in the hill country. It's in the mountainous area of Israel, just north of the Jezreel Valley. Now remember that. That's his hometown. Jonah is a hillbilly. Put it that way. Now, Jeroboam II's reign was characterized by immense prosperity in Israel. It was a period of great land expansion, as we read in that 2 Kings passage. But it was also a time of great moral corruption. It was so oppressive of the poor that the Lord raised up another prophet to come to Israel to preach against it. And we're studying him in Sunday school. The prophet Amos preached against Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom. This is just a side. I had to laugh a little bit that, you know, we have three studies going on right now. Sunday school's Amos, preaching series on Jonah, and the evening's Jeremiah. I think we had enough of the Gospel of Mark that we're going to do every prophet under the sun, apparently. Okay, now, look at the opening phrase. Now, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. This is a common introduction in the Old Testament to a prophecy. It's when God calls or commissions a prophet to speak. So, for example, don't have to do this. I will do this. Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord. The word of Yahweh came to Hosea. Joel chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh that came to Joel. Micah, the word of Yahweh came to Micah. Zephaniah, the word of Yahweh came to Zephaniah. We hear this over and over again when we're dealing with the prophets. Now, I would suggest that's important for our book. And the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, because our expectation is the same as with those other prophets, that Hosea and Michael and Joel and Zephaniah, they were called, they obeyed, and they prophesied. But we're going to be reminded again and again throughout this story that Jonah will live up to his name. Jonah's name literally means dove. And as in English, to the Hebrew culture, the dove is symbolic. To English, you know, it means peace. But in Hebrew, it is a figure for something else. Listen to Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, the prophet says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. Silly and without sense. Thus, Jonah, I'm going to argue throughout this whole book, acts that way. Silly and without sense. Jonah's going to act in a different way than the other prophets. The other prophets were called, they obeyed, they preached the word of the Lord, but not Jonah. He's going to act in a way that is unexpected to the reader. That moves us to verse 2. Here's God's command to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God's command begins with two imperatives, two volitional forms. Arise! Exclamation point. Go! Exclamation point. Now, this is another common command of God to his prophets. If you have your Bibles, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. Now, I want you to see that the structure is exactly the same here with this call to Elijah as it is to Jonah. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. Look what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Okay, that's the same as verse 1 in Jonah. The word of the Lord came to him. And what does it say? Arise, exclamation point. Go, exclamation point, to Zarephath. Now, consider Elijah's response to God's command in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. This is the normal response of a prophet of Yahweh. And so our expectation is that Jonah will act the same way that Elijah did. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath. Elijah rose and he went to Zarephath. What do we read with Jonah? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. But Jonah rose to flee. Now, perhaps we can understand Jonah a little bit in the sense that, unlike the other prophets, Jonah is commanded to go to Nineveh, one of the great royal cities of the Assyrian Empire. You know, even the text says, look, even God calls it in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Even Yahweh calls it that great city. The term great there, I don't think it's meant in kind of a moral sense that it's, you know, Charlotte's a better city than Jackson, Mississippi. I would never say that. But that's not what's meant here. The word there means large. That large city. That humongous city there in Assyria. As we're going to see later at the very end of the book, in chapter 4, verse 11, God talks about Nineveh, where there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Now, that may only refer to the children in the city. Some disagree with that. But there's at least 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. That great city. And understand that at this time, Nineveh was probably the greatest city in the world. It was a thriving, flourishing city that covered almost 2,000 acres. 1 acre is about the size of a football field. And we read in chapter 3, verse 3 of Jonah, that it took Jonah 3 days to travel through the breadth of the city. We know from numerous ancient Near Eastern documents, contemporary documents of the time. In fact, we'll talk about this later, but they actually found Ashurbanipal's library there with 16,000 volumes in it. And we know from these documents that Nineveh contained huge public squares. It had parks. It had botanical gardens. It even had a zoo. So the hillbilly bumpkin from Gath Hepher is called to go to Boston and preach the gospel. What else do we know about the people of Nineveh? They were Assyrians. And at this time, they had the greatest and most feared military in the world. And understand, I think this is important for us to see when we're trying to understand Jonah's response, is the fact that Israel, for a long time, had been the punching bag of the Assyrian army. Israel had been the target of the Assyrians. Just a few decades before Jonah, the Assyrian army under Shalmaneser III campaigned in Israel, placed the entire nation under tribute. And such conquests were fresh in the mind of the Israelites. And of course, we know that only a few decades after Jonah, that the Assyrian army would come through and destroy Israel and send its entire population into exile. And now God is calling Jonah to go to this pagan city, one that had treated Israel so shamelessly, had killed many of the people in Israel, and he is to preach there to the people the gospel of Yahweh. What? Do you understand? Israel has a seething hatred for these people. God is calling his prophet to go and preach the gospel to them. What? I think it would be somewhat similar to, let's say, God calling you to go share the gospel with Al-Qaeda. Now, there's a ministry. How do you feel about that? But wait a minute. I'm called to college ministry. No, I'm called to beach ministry. No, I'm called to RUF. No. Jonah, you're called to go to the hated Assyrians and preach the gospel of Christ. How does Jonah respond? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Remember, the first word that God had commanded Jonah was arise. Well, that same word is used here. And Jonah does so. The text says Jonah arose. And he went. But he doesn't rise to go to Nineveh, but he rose to go to Joppa and then to Tarshish. Here is this prophet in Gath Hepher up in the highlands of Israel. And what does he do? He runs to Joppa. It's a port city on the Mediterranean, 50 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And then he's getting on a boat to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is in Spain, another 1,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And Tarshish and Spain were understood in the world at that time as the very end of the world. As if you ran to New Guinea or to Antarctica. And notice twice in this verse something very important, because it appears twice it's being underscored by the writer. It says that Jonah is fleeing, quote, from the presence of Yahweh. Here is the prophet of the Lord fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. He's fleeing from God's people. He's fleeing from God's temple. He's fleeing from his duty as a prophet. He's fleeing from Israel. John Calvin, looking at this passage, said Jonah sought hiding places that he might withdraw himself from the service of God. But again, think about what's going on in this passage. I believe that Jonah is again living up to his name. Yonah, the dove, the silly one, the one lacking sense, because the reality is what we read in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Can one truly flee from the presence of Yahweh? Now there's another verb I want you to note that appears twice in this passage. It is the verb, he went down. You see it in verse 3. He went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he pay the fare, and went down into the boat. That's what it says. That verb is being used twice. This verb appears three more times in the book of Jonah, that he went down. Well, what's so important of it? Well, turn to chapter 2, verse 6, where you'll see the verb again. Jonah says, this is when he's in the belly of the fish, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He went down to Sheol. Now understand what's going on here. Jonah is going down, down, down. He starts at the highlands. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the belly of the fish. He goes down into Sheol. Do you understand what the writer's saying to us? Sin is always downhill. Jonah is going down, down, down. He's spiraling down in his sin and in his disobedience. Now, how do we apply this passage? How do we take those three verses and apply it? Well, I believe that when we study the book of Jonah, that we're called not merely to reflect on Jonah's disobedience to the call of God, but we are to engage in a period of self-reflection, a period of self-examination. To what extent are we like Jonah? Let me ask that question again. To what extent are we like Jonah? And I truly believe that if we be honest with ourselves, I think the answer is fairly self-evident. We are a lot like Jonah. Perhaps we've not been called to preach to Nineveh, but we have been called to play our part in sharing the gospel with others, as we saw with the Great Commission in Matthew. How many times have we fled from doing that very thing? Why do we run from sharing our faith with others? Are you running from God? Are you today in some way attempting to flee from God's presence and from the call that He has for you? Why do we run from sharing our faith with others? Well, the book of Jonah and our study of this book is going to give us time to reflect on those very questions. May God break our hearts, that we would serve Him in sharing the gospel with others. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we do indeed love Your Word, how it speaks directly to us. Just pray that our hearts would be seared by this Word, that we would ask these very questions of ourselves. Why do I flee from doing what Christ has commanded of me? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.